praise team. I feel like you've already preached about 3 or 4 sermons to us. They've been very encouraging. Thanks so very much. This has been a very interesting week. Just as contrast, Thursday, I had the privilege to have lunch with my best friend between the ages of kindergarten and fourth grade, who I hadn't seen in 55 years. And it was just like incredible. He's not a believer yet. He's become involved in the building program. He flew to East Lansing to see his son, who's in college, and he wanted to drive all the way down here just to have lunch, to meet my family, which we've never met, and to see what's going on with the building because he's invested into it. And it was so marvelous to be able to have that experience and then shortly after that get the word about Mike Sharp. Mike, excuse me. I've known Mike for almost 40 years. And he's a picture of redemption. I knew Mike when he was running around like crazy at Sharpie Subs with his brothers. I knew Mike and walked with Mike when he went through a very ugly divorce on both sides. And what it did to him and what it did to his family. And I saw a Mike that God touched and said, I'm not through with you yet, my friend. And if you know anything about Susie Soups, it's a smaller version of what Chick-fil-A has tried to be in Cleveland and many other cities across the country. Because Susie Soups was dedicated to Jesus Christ. There's probably been more city ministries that happened in that place, more banquets and more meetings of leadership that he has hosted and oftentimes hosted for free because he wanted not only his life but his whole business, everything he did, to be fully committed to God. At a time when he could have quit and rolled over and said, God is through with me after what I've gone through, the Lord said, I'm not through with you yet, brother. And Mike has inspired and touched people across denomination, across race, across culture, across Northeast Ohio, like few people I know, in such a humble way. And I just ask you to pray for Jeannie and the family, and those of you who may be free on May 6th, I'll keep you posted. But we've done, I think, the last 7 or 8 Thursday night host of soccer coaches and volunteers dinner down at Susie Soups. And I talked to Dave this morning, and Lord willing, we're going to do it again in honor of Mike. So thank you for praying, and thank you for ministering. And know, wherever you sit today, God's not through. You might disqualify yourself, and God says, I'm just starting. But you've got to make a choice. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. If that's your testimony today, God's not through with you yet. You might be through with yourself. Then you're disagreeing with God. I'm picking God. I'm hoping God. But with that, sometimes there's difficult choices that we have to make. And we'll get into that in a minute here. But as we kind of wind up 2 Corinthians, we'll be maybe 2 more messages. Then we're going to move on to some bigger and better things. But as I read this, I thought about leadership. And you're all leaders, whether you realize it or not, but some of you have official titles as leaders. And one of the most, maybe the sweetest words you can tell a leader is, I have your back. Now, sometimes that could come with a big old knife. You know, as you lead and say, they're right behind me, and look around there, where are they? You know, you leave them in the dust. But there's something about the support that you get in family, at your workplace, if you have it, that gives you the freedom to be able to do what you're called to do, knowing people aren't backbiting and stabbing and trying to overthrow and all that kind of thing. It's a very special feeling to not have to keep looking backwards and trust. I've been grateful since I've been here. It's 30 years, start 31 in October. Hard to believe. But I've been grateful for the support of the church. Now, I don't know how many, you know, I used to say about business meetings. It's the business meetings, they've gotten really passive lately. I mean, we almost need a little fire. But I often wonder the discussion that goes on in a parking lot after the business meeting. That's probably why I'm not on social media. There's a wish, part of it I wish I could be, but a part of it that I'm glad I'm not, because I frankly don't need to be distracted with discouragement, because it's not easy. It's not easy. But there's no one that's been more supportive to me than Jeremy and Chad and my wonderful wife. And I'm so grateful, because I can't do that without them. Now, neither one of those guys are here anymore. They're serving in their own places. But they bless me every week with encouragement. Assure me that they're not here because they don't want to be here, but God has sent them somewhere else. But Debbie, every day, she's got to live with this stuff. It's very hard to be a pastor. It's much harder to be a pastor's wife. You guys have been good. But just picture yourself in a small group with other women, and somebody says something about the pastor. Oh, it's my husband they're talking about. Or someone doesn't get too close because they want to say something, and she's there but not really there. She gets lost in the shuffle. This is generic, I'm speaking right now. But I know she's felt it at times because it unfortunately goes with the territory. But when we came here almost 31 years ago, we had basically, this was the place God was going to send us. We had one prayer and one commitment. The prayer is that we would do the thing to the best of our abilities with God's help, having no clue what we're going to be walking into. To those of you who have gotten onto the train lately, the fellowship looked nothing like this 30 years ago. There's a beautiful mosaic here that only God did. So thank you for listening to the Lord today to be here. It's much appreciated. But the commitment we made to God was success or fail, we know this is where you want us. And we were willing to succeed together or fail together, because God wasn't tricking us. This is where God was sending us. And I can tell you for certain, it's more for what we were to learn than what we were to help others learn. And that doesn't stop today. If you're serving only thinking that you're the one giving out, you're missing the boat. Because if you stop learning, stop serving. Because you're cheating yourself and cheating others of what they have to give back to you. And especially in a fellowship like this, because it's easy to look at the things that divide society, right? Forget race, forget culture. How about socioeconomics? How about education? And we think somehow, we don't think it, but we think, I've got to help them do this or that. And we're doing to instead of doing with, and then raising up. That's what makes the church different from a social service agency. They don't have to invest, they just do their job. We're called to invest to raise up. So sometimes you need to get a little chiropractic shift in your service attitude. And God, make me a learner, not just a giver. Because you'll get blown away by the lessons you'll learn from being in a wonderful place like this. Sometimes they're painful, always great. And I thank the Lord for that. Well, I said Debbie's got my back. She does. But that doesn't mean it's always easy. Coach Sam Ritigliano, former coach of the Cleveland Browns, my volunteer for 3 years with Youth for Christ. That guy went from the head coach of the Browns to my volunteer for free. How many coaches you know do that? He said this recently, and he said it many times. But we've been married, me and Barbara, Bob, he says, Bob. That's that New York accent, Bob. We've been married to Bob for almost 65 years now. We've never once thought about divorce. Murder every day, but not divorce. Don't think Debbie hasn't wanted to murder me a couple times, or at least pull out that frying pan. And thank God that most of the time she gives me what I need and not what I deserve. That's what grace is. And church is a funny bird. I do this because God is the one who invented it. And that's why I don't get ticked off at church. You know, some people have attitude, the church hurt me and this and that, and the church hurt me a zillion times. But you know what? I don't get mad at church because it's God's bride. And I figure if I got a problem with the bride, I really got a problem with the groom. No one said it's going to be easy. If you read through the Bible, how many have read through the New Testament at least once or part of it? Do you realize that every letter was written to problems? Think about it. And if we were living there, we were in that letter. Because we're a problem. We're a piece of work under construction. And that's how we grow. Not by realizing we're perfect and don't need it, but God, feed me. God, teach me. God, help me to learn. Studying the Word of God this week, I was reminded again about this Word. It's a hammer sometimes, and it has to break up things. And sometimes it's a sword to go to war with. Sometimes it's the bread of life that brings comfort and peace. And my prayer today, because it's kind of an unusual message, is somehow that the Spirit of God would take you, as if you were in this room all by yourself, you, him, and the Word of God, and listen to what God has to say to you. Forget about the person on the left. Forget about the person on your right. When you come with expectation, approaching your Bible or coming to worship, you'll get something if you want it. If you don't, if you decide you're going to go through the motions, that's your choice, but you're going to miss it and waste a whole lot of time. So I would like you to just quietly ask God to speak to your heart today. Take a minute, if you would, please. Bow your head and just quietly pray. Amen. We're winding down this book that I said is a book that's often not preached because it's a very different style of book. It's a personal letter, an agonized letter from the Apostle Paul to Corinth, to a place that he's soon to make a third trip, maybe five trips altogether, a couple not recorded in Scripture. There was some hope in those trips. There was a lot of pain in those trips. There was encouragement and a lot of disappointment and a lot of fear. God just put it on my heart last week to do a series on fear one of these days soon, because I'm really convinced that many of us are gripped by fear. We just don't talk about it. And it keeps us from stepping out to be what God wants us to do or be, and we settle for settle. But we'll get to that a little bit here. This church was very close to Paul's heart. That's why he could write this personal letter. This is more than an epistle. This is from here. Because he felt these people. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." He raised this church up. Corinth was a vile, evil city. Las Vegas times 100. New York City times 1,000. Pockets of good, but a lot of vice and a lot of despair and a lot of sin of all kinds, shapes, and sizes. And in the midst of that, this church got planted of believers. A church that has struggled kind of like the way I do sometimes and maybe the way you do sometimes. And this church that had Paul's back is starting to let him down. What do you do when somebody has your back and they stab you or leave you? You go looking for them and say, hey, that's okay. Wisdom tells you don't ever trust anybody again. Some of you do that. You don't love because you're afraid because you got hurt, but you'll never get helped if you don't reach out and help. It's a trap. It's God's trap because it's his command. Love your neighbor as yourself, not based on circumstances, based on order if you love him. Because he knows your heart needs to love, or else it freezes up and gets hard. And then you wonder why you get bitter, because you've stopped allowing God to work. Got to heal, you hurt. No problemo. But don't stay there forever. Start taking steps again. And you'll find out that there's somebody on your left or right that's hurting too. And I can help them with an encouraging word. That song, seldom is heard a discouraging word. That should be the motto of the church. Paul was hurt, but Paul made everything about them, which is amazing. Absolutely amazing. So I'll try to go through this kind of quick, and we're going to end it a little differently than I thought today. So you can pray for that right now. But my first point is, Paul says, I'm a fool because of you. Pastor Tom laid it out very well last week. Paul hated boasting. He absolutely despised it. Paul's mantra was to be humble, like Jesus. But he was put into a place where he had to boast because of all these false super apostles that had corrupted the people in Corinth to think that Paul might have been a fraud. So he had to pull out his resume. Look what he says. I made a fool out of myself, but you drove me to it. Sounds like something we say at home, right? Sometimes it's an excuse because I don't want to take responsibility for myself. But oftentimes here, it's the truth. You drove me crazy. Why aren't you getting it? Why are you turning on me? Have you forgotten so quickly what I did, what God did through me to you? I know it's not you guys, so take a deep breath and go like this. The hardest part of being a pastor is the people you help the most hurt you the quickest and leave and never say a word. And you're just stuck there holding the... Holly said the word this week. I won't say it, but you know it, right? When you have that issue, talk to somebody. Even if God were to say it's time to go, don't just disappear. Because none of us learn. And besides, it might help you because the grass isn't always greener out there. It is for a minute till you look at it and say, ooh, there's weeds here too. Because that's people. The kingdom of God will bring perfection. This is how I earn my stripes as God prepares me to be with him forever. Paul knew who his judge was, verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Paul knew who his judge was. It's really good when you can be spiritually secure enough to not have to have the pleasing of somebody else. There's a difference between encouragement, which we all need, and people-pleasing, which shifts the focus from God to others. And when I allow you to play with my heart, I should go on a roller coaster ride. Because the one I need to be listening to first and foremost is the one who paid it all to him I owe. The one who took my crimson stain and removed it forever. All because of his mercy and grace. Not because I deserved it, merited it, or anything. Be in tune with him daily. Daily. Paul wasn't perfect. At times he was timid. He didn't like to confront sin. That was one of the charges of why you write these letters. You write this tough letter, then you're a marshmallow when you're with us. He didn't speak like these scholarly Greek folks. He didn't use the big words. He didn't come down hard and try to win people over with bold authority. He spoke in the spirit of Christ, and that was so foreign in Corinth. And it was a great place for someone to try to rip them apart and tear them down. They had bought into the lies of the super apostles. I like to call the false apostles. They said he was weak, a bad preacher, a coward, deceptive in his motives, and besides that, on a level of performance, if he was so hot, why did this guy suffer so much? Doesn't make sense. It's kind of like if Jesus was supposed to be the king, what'd they kill him for? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And they weren't getting Paul either. For if you guys would know the Doobie Brothers, I'd sing What a Fool Believes. You don't know them, right? Paul fully understood the path of suffering that he was called to. Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How many say amen to that? I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Say it. If we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's why I got to have a long-term focus to help me get through the short-term muck. Any kids here? It has SUCKs here sometimes. But it's good where I'm going, and where I'm going is what's already here. So you lean into Jesus, not your circumstances, not the discouragement around you. Later he wrote the book of 2 Timothy, and he really spells it. Man, if I would have read this when I was first becoming a Christian, I wonder if I said, well, you know, call me in a week. 2 Timothy 3, in fact, everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, and that's what was going on in Corinth. The super, quote, false apostles were deceiving the church of Corinth and leading them in the potential of going right back into the ugly behavior that Paul met them with the gospel. Paul had the true marks of ministry all over his body, motivated by his great love for Jesus and his great love for people. But this church was being seduced. It was buying into the frills and thrills of ministry. Paul knew that. He said, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles. So many people base spirituality just on that stuff alone. Non-believers can do signs, wonders, and miracles too, because there's another force out there they plug into. It's called Satan. And if that's all you're looking for, you're potentially buying into something very counterfeit and very dangerous. Now, I don't think he's in the dry orthodoxy either. Where were these crusty Christians at? You know, can I talk yet? Everyone's got their style of worship, I understand that. But I think there's a little life. when we sing beautiful music. I'm getting to the place almost where I'm going to dance to that thing. Dancing, shouting. Maybe you'll kick me to the assembly church. That's okay. I'm ready. But how do we sing that like this? Dancing, shouting, praising. You know, what? I think I see God taking a whole bucket of oil and just pouring it down. Come on, get them. But that's not enough. Paul says, I did that stuff too. But Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, if you speak with the tongues of angels and all these clanging sounds of cymbals, but do not have love, worthless. There's something much deeper than signs and wonders. It's called love. It's called character. The greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is what? And if that is missing in your life at the expense of all the Shangri-La and all the shaking and baking, you better watch what you're doing. Help us praise. But don't bite into the counterfeit either. Some of these folks are the very ones Jesus said, I know you do all these great things, but let me tell you what, I never knew you. How would you like to be in that last conversation? I never knew you. Whoa. But I did. I never knew you. Paul said, if that's what you want to do, come on. I did that stuff too, but I did more than that. How were you inferior to other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong. And Paul starting to walk into a spirit of sarcasm with this church. Paul knew by the grace of God, he is who he is. Paul knew who God was making him to be. That's why he didn't want to boast. That's why he didn't want to compete. What you see is what you get. But they didn't get it. And when you start to move off track with God, other things can start to sneak into your life, starting with pride, maybe the killer of them all. But what is this apology about? He says, forgive me this wrong. We go into the next section, misconstrued because of you. This was Paul's third visit to Corinth. The first was during his second missionary journey in Acts 18. The second one was probably not recorded but alluded to in 2 Corinthians 2 about that painful letter that he wrote. And we're going to talk a little bit about that painful letter in a second. As he looked at the church at Corinth, repentance was still kind of slow from the sin he met them with. Many came to Christ. Not that many were growing in Christ. Now, when you look at your car, if you have a car and you go out to it today, remove the N. Don't let the N fool you. Because spiritually, you're going D or you're going R. And if you're not going D, you're slowly going R. You get what I'm saying? If you don't move forward with God, you're going to start to drift backwards. You're not just waiting in neutral. There isn't a neutral. And those are those choices I make every day. Not my will, thy will my done. Not my life, your life. I bought you a price. Go serve God with your body. You've got to decide that. It doesn't just happen. You've got to prepare yourself before you get outside because you have no clue what's going to hit you once you get there. Some of us are blessed enough to get it before we leave the house, right? So I got to be on guard 24/7. Why did he offer this apology? Very ironic. Paul loved this church so much, he didn't want to be a burden to it. If you were to read back in the scriptures, he became a tent maker so he would not have to receive money from this church. Now, this was a wealthy church. They had money. But when you have money, it's easy for someone to think, I'm rubbing up against you just because you got money. So Paul took every guard possible. He worked his tail off by day. He served God by night. That's the epitome. I don't know if I can do that. A lot of church planters, that's what they have to do. They're bivocational. They do this thing at night, sometimes a day, while they work a job to take care of their family. This is a privilege to be in this position. I'm thankful for it. But it's not always normal. And especially as you go out to other parts of the world, you don't get paid full time to serve God. You may not get paid at all. But that's not the motive. I'm going to cast my crowns before Jesus. And that's going to be cool when I finally realize, wow. But what was the problem? In Greek culture, importance was partially mentioned by, let's say if you're a speaker, the size of your honorarium. The more prestigious you are, the more money they would pay you. And here's Paul doing the thing for free. But that wasn't enough. It was also kind of an insult that he would be making the church look bad because they weren't giving him money. Sometimes you got to go with the flow, right? If you go into Mama Abraham's house, if she was still at home, or if you go into a lot of these Italian mamacitos that I know, regardless of what you think, you better be ready to eat. Because that's the culture. And it's an insult if you don't do it. Boy, I can remember when I was in Africa and they kept feeding me this stuff. It's like, oh! So I thought, I'm going to eat it fast so that I'm done with it. But the quicker you eat it, they think you want more. It was horrible. But I couldn't say that. I couldn't even barf until a guy turned his back. But so they were kind of insulted. Paul must not really love us. Paul must not really think that we can take care of him. So they were getting this attitude on top of it all, and the super apostles were feeding into it. You say he loves you. He don't even trust you. He doesn't even think you can provide for him. Look at him. He's working his tail off to take care of himself. And they weren't getting it. So what's he write here? I'm ready to visit you for the third time. I will not be a burden to you. A great illustration here, because what I want is not your possession, but you. Do you know that today? It's the hardest and most freeing thing. We're so concerned about, well, I hate church because, and we try not to do this here, but all I do is ask for my money. All they want is my service. All they want, God says, I want you. I want you. Then I'll figure out this stuff. And we're trying to calculate and dictate, how much can I give them? How much can I give them? Should I give them my time? Not my time. I want you. And then let's decide the thing together before you present me what your plan is for my will for you. It might be different. Paul says, I don't want your possessions. I want you. I love you. You are my beloved church. And like a parent takes care of his kid, the kid is not supposed to take care of the parent. That was Paul's motive for not receiving support. They were the baby, even though they were wealthy. And Paul says, I'm not going to burden you. The Bible says you're worse than the infidel if you don't provide for your own. Now, I say that all with due respect for those having a hard time finding jobs or whatever. If you are, make it known. Maybe somebody can help encourage you and help you find a work. But it's a responsibility that we all have. We bring folks in, we got to take care of them. You don't just leave them hanging. Same thing here spiritually. And Paul says, I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and myself as well. You see, he wasn't saying, give me your stuff, I want you. He was also saying, I'm going to do more than give you my stuff. I'm giving you me. Do you hold back giving yourself to others? And I don't mean stuff. I mean you. It hurts. You cry at night sometimes because you don't go to bed with just your own stuff. But it's the mark of ministry. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know what? You're good guys. Thank you. And gals. 1 Thessalonians 2. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. This is the verse I want on my tombstone, by the way, in case I'm not there to tell you. Because we love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That's been my motivating verse for 40 years. It's not just what I give you. I need to give you myself as I give myself to God. That's why Paul could say I become a drink offering. Because you feel that. You can cruise through your faith. I can tell you some churches you can go to if you don't want to get touched or challenged and feel good. Every once in a while, I want to feel good too. Sometimes I go listen to Joel Osteen. I need that little shot. I just can't get a full diet on it. Paul says, I want you because I'm going to give you me. Paul's desire more than anything was to see the church walk in Christ. And how do I walk in Christ? The Apostle John says in 3 John, I delight to see that your walk and your soul are healthy. When this is healthy, the walk will be healthy. A good doctor knows when there's a problem out here, I look inside. God does that too. We try to fix the symptoms. God says, I want the heart. Come on, let me in. He's a gentleman. That's where you got a great choice. Do I trust him or not? And on top of all this, he says, yet fellow, crafty fellow I am, sarcasm. I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? What they're saying here is Paul sent Titus and a brother, a friend, to go collect the offering that they had promised, by the way, to help the poor Jews in Jerusalem. And they were slow on their promise. So Paul sent Titus, who they already knew and loved, and a brother, and they're saying, oh, he's using deception now. He's being crafty. Because they're going to come, they're going to put the guilt trip on us to get the money, and I know for sure some of that money's going back to Paul, skimming it. And he gives them three questions. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? No. I urged Titus to go, and I sent our brother. Did Titus exploit you? No. Did we walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Yes. Paul sent himself in a mirror image, Titus. And they knew that. They should have known that. But they were listening to these false apostles. Sometimes we get the truth in one ear, and the other ear, you know, all these lies are coming in, right? And we struggle with where do we land? Who do we listen to? That's why the Word of God is so important. Many were believing it, and Paul, with sarcasm and a tinge of outrage, exhorts the believers. He knew that, like him, their only goal with this church is that they would be raised up in Christian maturity. 2 Corinthians 8, 6 and 7, the same Paul writes these words. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. It's all part of our character. It's all part of our giving. Verse 19 in chapter 12, dear friends, because it's for your strengthening. Paul was committed by the grace of God to strengthen the believers in Corinth. And everything he did was for that reason. They should have known that, but instead it raised up three times in this last section, fearful because of you, three expressions of fear. And I read this over and over again. I said, Paul's the one who said, don't be fearful. What's he saying here? Verse 24, I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. Remember when Paul first met this church, it was full of sin. And they were slow to give and they were slow to repent. And why Paul was called a coward was because he tried to correct it with a letter. But now I'm going to be coming. And I'm afraid what I'm going to see, that you guys still aren't maturing. And more than that, you might have to see a side of me that you don't want to see either. This coward that you thought was a coward, I might have to confront sin. He was afraid of that. He didn't desire it. He does it again. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder, just like it was at the get-go. All that baggage, which we can call these things, but the big word under it all is S-I-N. He's saying Jesus died for this. Hebrews 12, how many here have ever run a race before or ran from somebody? Especially if you run a marathon, a 5K, a 10K. If you're running a marathon again, talk to somebody who's done it first. But the author of Hebrews writes these words. It makes me think of a runner. Therefore, since we are surrounded, Hebrews 12, 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Two things here. Everything that hinders, I always picture was kind of like the sweatsuit. You don't run a race with a sweatsuit on, even if it's cold. You want to get as lightweight as possible so you can run as efficiently as possible. Some of these things here that I call sin, and they are discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, blah, blah, blah. Get rid of them. If that's your life, get rid of it. Ask God for the grace that I would not be that person. Change my heart, Lord. Because it's the kind of thing that doesn't promote Christian relationship. If you're alone, it might be, maybe, look, what spirit am I giving out to people? Maybe you just got deep hurts that need to be healed. Get healed. That's what the body is for. But don't live in that despair of hurt because it snaps. Wounded animals wound others. Capiche? Take the sweatsuit off. But it doesn't stop there. Paul's got even a greater fear in 2 Corinthians 12 or 11. 12. I'm afraid, verse 21, that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery. Fornication, unwillful public decency, and lewdness. This is hard, folks. You can't one God and do that at the same time. You're kidding yourself. I can't live in fornication or adultery and say, God, how come you're not blessing my life? I can't willfully be out there in public craziness and say, come on, God. This is where it gets hurtful sometimes. But I have to make difficult choices. Does the one who laid it all, who paid it all, worthy of not only converting my heart, but giving me the grace to be who his word wants me to be, even at my most desperate times, and alone times where I have to trust him. This is how this whole thing started. 1 Corinthians 5. Son was having sex with mommy-in-law, and the church wasn't disciplining it. And Paul had to write that letter of correction. He had to write a second letter when this young man repented, but the church wouldn't forgive him. So it's twofold. And Paul's fear was, are we slipping back into that again? Like a parent cares for his children, not children for the parent. I want to invite you today that if any of these behaviors are too close to your own life, today you would let it go. Don't live a double life. We're all hypocrites to some degree, aren't we? I know I am. And I know the things that God has clearly called us out of. And if you're still there, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting others. And I think, as Eloy prayed, you're hurting God. Because he gave it all for you. We don't do this often. Because frankly, not a whole lot ever happens, which is a poor excuse. But as I'm going to pray, and as we sing the final song, if anybody wants to come up for prayer, either privately or pray with somebody, the altar is open. Okay? Father in heaven, thank you for this day. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. How anyone could ever think he was a false apostle. And yet, part of that is because he was so humble. And he didn't try to impress anybody but please you. Give us that spirit, I pray, God, as we leave this place today. Renew our mind and renew our heart with a desire to seek you and you alone. And then love others as you call them into our life. Lord, we're all under construction. And I'm grateful for your patience and your grace. I thank you for forgiveness, which is eternal, past, present, and future, the moment Christ becomes real to us. And yet I'm grateful for sanctification, that it's your desire to make us into the image of Christ. I don't know if any one sin is worse than another. We don't mean to pick on certain things, but I want to point to this list that Paul wrote today. And if any of those things are plaguing the brothers and sisters here, God, give them the courage today to leave it behind. Not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring, but trusting that you know tomorrow and your way is right. Holy Spirit, come and do what you do. Not because of my voice, but because of your prompting. And we'll give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.